Just wanted to know that we're going to have visitors stay for morning tea just for a little bit, and then we'll come back and do the brief congregational meeting right after that. Just a little bit of a change there at the end of the service. So we're in John 17. We started that on Good Friday, if you missed that, looking at the first five verses or so. This is what a lot of people really will say is Jesus, the real Lord's Prayer. And don't get mad at me, because I know we call the other one the Lord's Prayer, and it is in a sense because he gave it, but it was to his disciples for them to pray, for you and I to pray. This, John 17, is Jesus going himself before the Father in prayer in a way like the Holy of Holies of the Gospel, as some people have said. As Jesus is there, we get to hear his heart before he goes to the cross and what was really important to him as he faced death, as he was preparing, as the hour was coming, as he says in the first few verses we looked at Friday, on Good Friday. And this is, of course, the longest recorded prayer we have of Jesus. Many times we have it mentioned that Jesus went to pray, but we don't know all the details of what he prayed. But here we see that. And we see really in this prayer, what's the purpose of the cross and the resurrection? What were the results that Jesus wanted to accomplish and does accomplish as we grow, as we live out what this prayer is about? So we really see what our mission is as a church, our purpose as Christians, as we look at Jesus' prayer to God the Father as he prepares to go to the cross and die, and then of course we know rise, and then send the Holy Spirit and carry out the mission. And we see that really there's three simple things. We looked at Friday, Jesus praying for himself, shows us as a model, we can pray for ourselves as Christians. That's not all we should pray for, but Jesus starts there, and for God to be glorified, we looked at that. And then he prays for his disciples, especially, specifically, though there's truth we learn today. He prays for those 11 that were left as he was getting ready to go to the cross, and we'll look at that today. He prays for their protection and that they'll be sanctified and used. And then he prays for the whole church in the future. That's the third part of the prayer that I hope you'll come and hear about this afternoon. And he prays for unity. He prays for our witness through our love and unity as the church. And he prays for Christians, especially, that would come to believe later in the future. And so it's kind of like circles, you know. It begins with Jesus praying for himself and then widens out to the disciples and then expands out to the church for all ages. And isn't that amazing? Jesus prayed for us. And we know the Bible says now that he's risen and ascended, he intercedes for his church now. He prays for us now if you're a true Christian. But what we see here again is how we as Christians, as we're walking in faith, are an answer to this prayer. What are the principles we learn about that? The purpose of the cross and the resurrection. And especially today, we see truths about our security as Christians in these verses. What builds our assurance as we live out our Christian lives as the church and as individual believers in this world? What gives us reassurance? Where does that assurance and security flow from? We see some principles in Jesus' prayer I'm going to look at today that build your assurance, because Jesus did die, he has risen, he has ascended, he has sent the Spirit to live in true believers. We have that security. We can be used for the Lord to make an impact today. So number one thing about security that builds it, in verses 6 to 8, and we see the opening part of this part of the prayer, is recognize who you're praying to. Who you are as a Christian. That builds security. Verse 6, he says, I've manifested your name, the name of God, the name of Jesus, and what Jesus did, coming, completing that, to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, meaning from the Father to Jesus to the disciples. Verse 8, for I have given to them the words which you've given to me, and they've received them. That's key. And they've known surely that I came forth from you, and they've believed that you have sent me. See, in verse 6 there, Jesus begins in this prayer to list some of the things that he's done for the Christians, for the disciples, and for you and I. Before he prays specifically for them and us, he talks about to God the Father about what he's already done. He lays groundwork and foundation for the intercession of the prayer. He says, Lord, I pray for these disciples. I'm not praying for the whole world right now. I'm praying and focusing on them. And of course it's not that Jesus didn't care about the world. We know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. But in this case, as he prepared for the cross the night before he died, he came before the Father, he knew he needed to focus in prayer on especially these disciples as well as Christians today. And he says, I've revealed you, Father, to them. If you've seen the Father, you've seen Jesus, he said. I've taught them to obey your truth and word. I've shown them everything coming from you, that it flows from you, that I'm from you, that I'm the Son of God. I gave them the words that you gave me, and they believed it, that you sent me. So I pray for them. And see, the first key to our security being built, we see in Jesus' prayer, is to recognize as Christians who it is we're praying to not forget that, to know our identity. Jesus' point is about who God's people as true Christians belong to. That by grace, Christians are those who belong to God through Christ's work. We're those who know God. And Jesus already told us that on Good Friday in the message, that to know God, that's what eternal life is all about. The point is this. Where Jesus' concern lies here in this prayer prior to the cross is how the disciples, you and I as well, will overcome. How will we conquer? How will we walk in victory? How will we thrive, not just survive? How will we make an impact when Jesus is going to go to the cross and leave them? This is his heart concern. First of all, it's essential that they know who it is they're trusting in. Who they're praying to, and for you and I as well, and therefore who they are in Christ. Jesus is stressing that these disciples have a deep security in God because they've been claimed by God through grace, through Christ's work on the cross. It will not be easy, and we agree with that, isn't it? In this world, to live faithfully, to make an impact, there's discouragements, the devil that comes against the church to bring disunity and distraction, to bring harm. But Jesus prays. Before he makes specific requests about protection, we'll look at, he identifies who these people are to the Father. Who they belong to, who they call on, what that means. And that's important for us as we live out the Christian life. Imagine a dad walking beside a railroad track with a 3-year-old son, and there's danger at hand. So the dad holds the child's hand as they go by the tracks. Now, if the little boy's safety depended on the strength of his grasp on his dad's hand, he'd be in serious danger. He could lose grip easily and go into the train path. But what keeps him from death is not his grip on his father's hand, of course, but his father's grip on his hand. And this is what Jesus is praying. Keep them. He's praying, reminding them of that as they hear this prayer. And that's the point of Jesus' focus on the identity of Christians here and these disciples, who we are, and the disciples in context, before he makes intercession for their protection. Most important, he's recognizing who they belong to, who they are, who they call to in prayer, the relationship that's there, that foundation, as he makes intercession before that. And he models that in this prayer. We got to remember that, don't we, for application today. When we come to God in prayer, as important as our intercession is and request, what's more important is remembering who it is we pray to, right? The great God that we call upon. Before we make our prayers and requests, Jesus taught that in what we know as the Lord's Prayer, didn't he? He said, start it out, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And this is where Jesus starts in this intercession, in this prayer for these disciples. The focus is on the name of God revealed to them. Jesus came and revealed the name of God in the complete way through his ministry and teaching and his work on the cross and resurrection. And this is where he starts out focusing on that, what their relationship with God through him is all about. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it, and they're safe." God's name, when Jesus talks about that, how he manifested God's name in a complete way, that's what he's saying. That means, of course, everything about God.
In the Old Testament, different names were used for God to reveal different parts of who God is. Jesus comes and reveals the completion of that, who God is. It stands for all He is and all that He does. And Jesus says, I've manifested Your name to the men You've given Me out of the world. He's saying in this prayer to God the Father, here's the foundation for what I'm about to pray for their protection and unity and their growth. But we always have to remember that, don't we? The foundation of our prayers, we come to God, our security, it's not in ourselves. It's not in anything we bring to the table when we pray. It's always in who God is. It's what His name stands for. It's what He's done for us in the ultimate way through Christ who rose from the grave. It's based on who we are in Him. This is who we are. This is who we call upon in prayer. Jesus is saying, Father, these disciples have a relationship with You and Me based on what I will do on the cross. They know You as I have revealed You to them, and they've accepted Your word through Me as I taught them. They didn't just hear religious ideas. No, they've heard about You. I've come from You. They've found refuge in Your name and all that that stands for as it came from Me. Father, they've grown to know You, and they're different from this world. They've been called out of it. That's what we are as Christians, isn't it? They were Yours, and You gave them to Me, and they've kept Your word. The point is in their security. God the Father gave them, and us as Christians, to Jesus. We saw that Friday. And as best as they could, Jesus is highlighting to the Father, at this point, they believed and rested in You as best they can. They followed Your word. They've received it as coming from You. They know that I, Jesus says, have come from You, Father. Someone said, despite the many limitations of their understanding, the disciples grasped the fundamental truth that Jesus could only be explained in terms of the Father. Jesus is God. He's God the Son who came from the Father. In other words, they heard the truth of God's word through Jesus, believed it, and they have life. That's why I call this series, little series, Believe and Live. They have assurance of who they belong to. They believe Jesus is God, bringing God's word. They received it, and there's a security in that. And they didn't understand everything about it at this point, but He says, they're alive in You. They believe in Me. They believe in You. I like the story of a Presbyterian pastor named Palmer who tells of meeting with this man who was in his church who hadn't believed in Christ at that time. He was coming to church, but he hadn't trusted in the Lord and was struggling with it. He came into the pastor's study one day complaining about his preaching and how the pastor was talking how you have to believe in Jesus alone as a free gift to be saved. And Palmer told him, there's no use in arguing and going on about this. You can either believe it, and if you do, then believe. If you don't, you can. And he could hear this guy's voice kind of choke. This guy was in his office. He said, well, I've been trying to for 3 days. And that's when Palmer said, he laid down his pen, he faced the man and said, let's go right now. And they got down on their knees. He said, let's go to the Father right now and bring this to Him and tell Him the problem right to God. He said, we knelt together and told God how he couldn't do it on his own, this man, but he was calling on God to help him believe. And as he humbled himself, Palmer said, this man came up from his knees trusting in Jesus Christ, trusting in the one who died for him. He rose up a new man. His life was changed from that point on. When you and I pray for somebody who doesn't know the Lord, we're witnessing to them, we can pray as we look at Jesus' model here. Lord, I shared Your gospel with them, Your word. I tried by Your grace to be an example to them. I haven't been perfect, but I'm coming to You because You alone can give them life. You alone can take Your word and gospel, the message of Easter, and You alone can make it alive in their lives. You alone can take what You're doing through my model and example before them, that they'll see and be pointed to the truth in Jesus Christ. The point is, our calling is to help people to understand this message of Easter and grace and reach out, that they'll believe in Him who gives them new life, who's sent from God, Jesus Christ. And we know this great God we can call upon. We have that security. We can continue to grow in Him. Jesus said, they receive My words, which are God's word. They know that I came from the Father, and I'm God the Son, divine. They believe. They believe, and they live. Philip said, many in the world admire Jesus. You could even be one here today, or you know someone who admires him in different ways. But saving faith, he said, requires us to realize the relationship between Jesus and the Heavenly Father. The disciples, he said, have noted all that was from Jesus, his grace, his power and wisdom, and now they know everything, Jesus says, has come, that you've given me has come from God, the Father. The grace of Jesus is the grace of God. The power of Jesus, the power of God. The blood of Jesus was offered by God for our cleansing and forgiveness. Jesus comes from God, and this is our security. And this is the key we see in Jesus' prayer as he faced the cross. We need to remember that. Recognize who you're praying to. Know who you are in him. That you rest in him through God's name. That you believe and accepted his word. And trust in, rest in this Savior. That's our security. That's our strength. That's the only way we have continual hope and faith and growth. And that's the foundation to all of our prayers and our requests that we'll see in the rest of this prayer. We're able to come to him. We're not coming to a God who's far away and aloof from us if we're Christians. We're able to come to God the Father through Jesus, come boldly to his throne of grace, and know we'll find help in our time of need. That leads me to the second point. Not only recognize who it is you're praying to, who you are in him. Second thing about our security we see in Jesus' prayer because he died and rose is in verses 9 to 11. Realize the real dangers that are around you. Jesus said, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given to me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. He starts to pray for the disciples, and he talks about God's security in their lives. And he said, I pray that you'll protect them, Father. They're in an evil, difficult world. Protect them. Having explained his focus on prayer for his people, he gives the reasons. Verse 11, he gives his first plea, or his second petition, but his plea about protection. He says, I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those that you've given to me. Jesus tells God the Father that in him coming to him, he's leaving the people behind in the world, and he calls on the Father to watch over them, protect us. He's placing their salvation in the care of the Father as he prepares for the cross. We can sense a human similarity in parents that are separated from their kids and entrust their kids to others to keep them safe. Or maybe a newly married man entrusting his bride to parents as he goes off to war. He says, as you love me, show your love to her. Keep her safe till I come back. But most of all, Jesus' prayer here in this part reveals that we are vulnerable, as the scripture teaches. We're sheep who need the shepherd. There are dangers we face in this world. He says, I'm no longer in this world, but they will be. What are those dangers that we need protection from? Well, Jesus is concerned about the corrupting influence of the world, of course, and sin and temptation. Someone said the world is a barren soil for the seedlings of grace. The temptations are powerful for the flesh. This is why Jesus prays for protection. It's interesting to me, Jesus doesn't pray what he doesn't pray for here. He doesn't pray for money for them or honor or opportunities or success, even though those things may not be wrong. This is what's on his heart. He prays most of all they'll be kept from the evil one, qualified for duty, brought safely home to heaven, not tainted by the things of the world so that they'll lose their influence. Jesus said, if the salt loses its saltiness, what good is it for? Why is that so important? Because it is essential to our security to know this and know we're prayed for by Jesus and to be protected from the influence of the world. But it matters in our mission, and we'll see that more this afternoon. We can have all those other things, but if we miss this, if we're drawn towards the world, we'll miss opportunities to serve and witness. We'll be influenced negatively by the world. And you know, the world also comes at us, the people of the world, attacking us. That's part of what Jesus is praying for, that they'll be strong in you. The world's antagonism to Jesus and the disciples comes from the idea that is true that we don't belong to this world. We belong to Jesus. We're not of this world. We live in this world, but we're different. And in a sense,
our lives do pass judgment on the people of the world that live in sin and live in evil. Imagine a young boy who loves footy. He wants to play, collect the cards. He knows the stats. The boys in his neighborhood, they follow his leadership in that footy effort in the neighborhood. But then a new boy comes in, introduces some new game that none of them have played. Maybe he's from America. His personality draws them to him, and soon, along with that new game, there's a new leader in the community, the neighborhood, with new loyalties and rules. The former boy, the leader, feels alienated, even angry. Well, that's just a little picture, in a way, of how the world can see Christians' allegiance to Christ. Christ threatens to shatter the neighborhood structure of the world. His rules are different. His words are attractive. But loyalty to Christ means disloyalty to the world. So we got to remember to pray for them, to see the difference in us, to shine through. This is what Jesus is praying for, I believe, that they'll see the difference in our lives and that we won't want to go back to the old way of the game of this world. This is what Jesus prays for. God, to protect them from this world, from those that hate them, from the influence of the world. This is why there's people around you that aren't Christians in your family, your workplace, around you in Albany, that you know that struggle with you and struggle with you being a Christian. It's in verse 14 what he says there. I've given them your word and the world has hated them. He gives us his word. And because we've got his truth of the gospel that can't change, that they know, they can't argue with, it convicts them. The light shines in the darkness. And they reject us many times because of that truth that we have in that gospel. And what our temptation can be is that, okay, maybe they don't really not like me. They don't like what I believe and what I hold to, so I'll sort of back down on that. I'll let go of it, kind of like a footy player, running with the ball, a little guy, and the guys are chasing after him, and then he realizes they're going to smash me, and they just want the ball, so I'm going to get rid of the ball. And sometimes we can be tempted to that as Christians and want to let go of the truth, to back down, and Jesus is praying, Father, protect them that they'll stand strong in this world. I've given them something that's dangerous. We know it's precious to us, the truth of the gospel and Christ who died and rose, his truth. But it's also dangerous because people come against it, because people are convicted by it. They can't deny it. Verse 11, he says, now that I'm leaving, Father, I pray that you will protect them by the power of your name. He's saying, all that you stand for, all that I've revealed to them, Father, about who you are, who I am, by that power, as they call upon you, as they rest in your truth, and all I've revealed to them about you, they'll find strength in you and security in you. You remember when your kids are really little, especially, maybe even teenagers do this sometimes, but especially when little kids, are like that, they're constantly calling out their parents' name. It's like, can't go throughout the day without like 10, 15 times, mom, dad. Or maybe they call you as a parent or grandparent by your first name. Why do they do that? Because they know that that parent can do something to help them. There's power in the name to meet their needs. And the ultimate name is the name of God. And yet, do we call upon Him? We might have time in the Bible, and that's good. We might pray, but we might forget to really call on God throughout the day and in the situations we face. But, kids are never like that. When they're little kids, they don't ever come to the end of the day and say, Dad, here's the 50 problems I had this week or today. Now, will you help me tomorrow? No, they call on the father or the mother then. But do we do that as Christians? When the need arises, call on the name of Jesus. I believe this is part of what Jesus is teaching them to do and praying that will happen because he dies and rises. Remember when the disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee in the storm and Jesus sent them out on the fishing boat and he knew the sea would rage, the story tells us. And they're wondering where he is. But the story tells us he's up on the mountain. He's not left them. He's praying to the Father for their protection. That's a great picture for us as Christians. We know just as Jesus prayed for us prior to his death here in John 17, We know He's risen. He's ascended. He's interceding now for His true people to the Father continually. Now, realizing the dangers, realizing that Jesus is there praying and the power that's in the name of Jesus should reassure us as we live in this world. As Peter says, we're guarded by His power, by faith, until the end. And this is what Jesus is showing us about the power of prayer as He prays for protection for the disciples. Realize the dangers, pray accordingly. See, in this world, the devil is attacking, the enemy seems daunting, but Jesus is showing them in the model of this, and for what He prays for, our need to pray, our summons to vigilance. D.A. Carson said, the spiritual dimensions of this prayer are consistent and overwhelming. By contrast, we spend so much time today praying about health and projects and work and family and finances, but do we pray about the danger of evil, the evil one, and sin and the world? Number three, so we recognize who we pray to, realize the dangers, and pray, we find security. Number three thing in security says, reciprocate Christ's love together, verses 11 to 12. Reciprocate Christ's love together. Now, I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those you've given to me, that they may be one as we are. Jesus prays for our protection so that there'll be unity. Why? Because in that true spiritual unity we have as Christians, it reveals what the world is like, or what Jesus is like, what God is like. And we're going to look at that more this afternoon. But here we see Jesus is praying about our strength and security in God's name as He's revealed Him. Jesus is praying that through our oneness we experience as Christians, we'll grow in knowing the reality of who He is, all His name means. That it comes through that growing unity, and that's where our strength is. And we'll look at how that is a witness to the world this afternoon. But here in context, Jesus is showing us the importance of our assurance that comes through oneness and our security that's there. See, as we're experiencing unity together with Christians in the right way, we know God is working in us, protecting us by His name and who He is through His Word. Because as we're united and we show His love together, we grow to see God at work. We're experiencing not just a camaraderie in fellowship, but a true Christian unity as we serve one another. As His love, the love of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit works through us and binds us together like glue. He's praying that we'll stay together and work together in this world. That we'll be together. Not that there'll be one world church in that sense, superficially, as some want to say, but that there's already a unity we have as Christians. And that as we're together in Christians in local churches and together in individual relationships and we find strength together, that's where our assurance lies. That's where it grows as we cooperate together and work together. I remember years ago reading this true story in America about this group of elderly women who called themselves the Vigilante Grannies. And these grannies were going around the local area of their community noting problems with that were going on and suspicious cars and writing down plate numbers. And the police actually were appreciating these Vigilante Grannies. Now, Jesus is saying we're meant to help one another. He's praying for that. That that'll be true for us as Christians, that we'll look out for one another. You see, the first danger Jesus foresees is external. In this world, the devil, the things of this world. But the second danger is internal. That we'll have division amongst ourselves. And this is why Jesus prays that they'll be one, that we'll be one as Christians. This is why unity is so important. The devil loves to attack at this. And so this is Jesus' counterattack in prayer. And when it happens amongst us, we're a part. We're an answer to His prayer. This is why He went to the cross and He rose from the grave. This is one of the core reasons that there'll be true unity. And as we'll see this afternoon, there is true unity. That spiritual unity is there. Our job is to maintain it and to desire it and to enjoy it amongst true Christians. But we know when Christians get isolated, that's when we're vulnerable. That's when we get attacked. Jesus is praying that as He lives
through each one of us, through the Holy Spirit, that love will unite us together. You know, it's kind of like when you've got violins or instruments in an orchestra all playing together. Why are they doing that? They're tuned together because each one is tuned to the same tuning fork. And as we focus on Jesus and we seek to know Him and He lives through us, we'll grow together in unity. We'll find that strength and that bonding. And then finally, as we close, the last key that Jesus gives us here of security is to rejoice while we even live in this sinful world. Rejoice. Even in a sinful, fallen world, we can have fullness of joy. Look at verse 13. But now I come to you, Father, and these things, He says, I speak in the world. Here's the result. That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This is the fourth key Jesus gives of security in this prayer that we see. Even though we know this world is full of trials, it's a battleground, we can still have joy. This is why Jesus went to the cross. He rose from the grave, ascended, sent His Spirit, that even in this world, this fallen world, we'll have a fullness of joy. We'll experience a joy that's otherworldly. No, it's not going to be the fullness of heaven, but there is an experience of joy that we have as Christians that's deep rooted. And Jesus wants us to see that while this joy is what we should experience, this is what will build our security. This is what will overflow into the lives of people around us and make an impact. This is why He came. This is why He died and rose, to give us joy inexpressible. Jesus prays for this joy. He looks to this joy as He goes to the cross. Even as He is in this prayer preparing to go through incredible suffering, He knows this joy. He wants this joy for His people. He gives this joy. It's not a passing joy. It's not like happiness. It doesn't come and go with circumstances that ebb and flow and the changing of this world. It's a joy we have in Jesus Christ as we draw near to Him. And it's interesting, as Jesus moved closer to the cross, joy became a more and more common theme in His teaching. The idea is we're not meant to be those with sour faces as Christians. Christian life is not a drab experience. It's the most joyous in the world, not because everything goes right, because we're always happy and we don't have problems. It's because we know Jesus Christ. Nehemiah 8 says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." You know, we hear this acronym sometimes of joy is J for Jesus, O for others, and Y for you. You know, if you do that and follow that priority, you've got joy. That's truth in that. But this pastor one time, he said, I want to give a little different version. He said, Jesus stands for Jesus, O, there's O, and then there's you. He said, the J stands for Jesus, the Y for you. And he said, you know what the O stands for? Just what it says, O, zero, he said. He said, the way you stay close to Jesus and keep joy in your heart and it's not stolen is that you stay close to Him. You let nothing get in the way between you and Jesus. That's a good point. The way to rejoice, someone said, is living closer and closer in fellowship with Jesus Christ, in prayer, through His Word, with His people. Hebrews 12, it says, For the joy set before Jesus, He endured the cross, scorning the shame. As we draw near to Christ, His joy lives in us. As we focus on His Word, His truth, His eternal plans, how He's working through us to serve others, as we give, as we use what He's given us, and we're focused on who He is and draw near to Him, and the excitement of that, we have a deep-rooted joy. This is what Jesus is praying for. This is why He died and rose. This strengthens us. And this is one of the results of Jesus' prayer. As He prays here, He comes in our life that we'll have unity, that the enemy won't split us apart. But He also lives in us to give us a joy within. And the enemy ultimately can't steal that internal joy. We need to remember that. The world is real, full of trials and problems and a devil that attacks. But Christ is more real. And He who is in us through the Spirit now is greater than he who is in the world, 1 John 5 says. Jesus prays for His disciples and you and I to have that deep-rooted joy. It's based on who He is, what He's done on the cross, the fact that He's risen from the grave. And as we close and apply this, talking about joy and security,
couple things we can do is, number one,
we need to reflect on where we're trying to get our joy. Are you trying, as we all are guilty at times, are you trying to get your joy from the things of this world, from money, from success, from recreation, from other avenues that you think, oh, I'll do these things, it'll make me happy, but it falls down, it doesn't last.
And secondly, we're to respond with joy to what God has given us in Jesus Christ. The fact that He's risen from the grave. That who He is. Think about it. Where are you looking for joy? First of all, is it in the right area? Is it in Him? As we're rooted in Jesus and what He's given us, eternal life, then we know who we are in Him. We know what we believe. And as James says in James 1, we can count it all joy. Because of what we know, more and more, and then we respond to salvation with joy. Did you know that that is our calling? We're to choose to rejoice in the Lord. Paul says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord, I say, always rejoice. We're to rejoice as we think about who Jesus is and what He's given us. We're to be full of joy. It's to be thankful for His grace. And as we're thankful and full of joy, we know more and more how the Spirit is working in us. Jerry Bridges said, to be joyless is a dishonor to God, to deny His love. As we're joyful and choose to rejoice based on who God is and what He's done, we experience, you experience more and more the power of God within you. The living Savior who lives in you through the Holy Spirit. And that love and that joy shines through us. And people can see more and more through us, our God reigns. Our God is risen. We serve a living Savior. This is our strength and security that's in Jesus Christ. We recognize who we pray to, realize the dangers, reciprocate His love, and rejoice always. Even in this fallen world, Jesus prays as He goes to the cross. This is the purpose of His death and resurrection, that He'll give us strength together in His joy and the love we have in Him and the Father. May we have that strength and that grace. Let's turn to Him now in prayer.